Welcome, friends. My name is Sean, and I'm one of the pastors here at Friends Church Orange. We're so glad that you've joined us today for our online sermon, and we hope that you find encouragement and inspiration as you listen and watch today. If you'd like to connect with us, you can find all our information on our website, and we hope that you find a way to find community with us at Friends Church. Enjoy.
Thanks, Sean King. Good morning. Did you enjoy the extra half hour of sleep this morning? Felt good for some of you guys. I love what Sean said earlier, that you found your way to the Orange campus of Friends Church. And so there's lots of Friends campuses around Orange County, but there's hundreds of amazing churches around Orange County. And so we always count it an honor and a privilege that you would choose to come and be with us at Friends Church Orange. And so we're excited you're here. Some of you know, I know, are part of our family. And so welcome back. Some of you might be brand new. Maybe you joined us last week at Easter or something like that for the first time. And so we're thrilled that you're here. Speaking of Easter, you guys helped make Easter spectacular with us here at Friends Church. And I know that because you invited friends, you invited family, you invited teammates and classmates and coworkers to come. On any given weekend, we have about 600 or 700 adults here. And last week we had over 1,600. And so you guys said, hey, come with me. You got to experience God with me in my church. So I love that you did that. You can see over 80 people raise their hands to trust their life to Jesus in a new way. 26 people were baptized and said, I want to make a public declaration of my trust in Jesus. And it was just a great weekend. How many of you were here at Easter? Like, so you guys know, like, it was amazing. And then last night, Angel mentioned it, you know, history-making moment, right? The first Saturday night service here for Friends Church Orange, and it was awesome. We had over 200 people come and hang out with us. And so thank you for inviting people, telling them about it, because remember, we're trying to free up space on Sunday mornings just for new people to come and explore God with us here at Friends Church Orange. So I love what's happening. We're excited you guys are here, and we're excited to launch this new series. There are so many things in life that we love. So many things in life that we love. So for example, let's just talk about this a little bit. What kind of food do you love? What? Mexican food, pizza, burgers. What else?
Sushi.
We love sushi. What kind of movies do you love? What's your favorite movie? Comedies, action, thriller, Sound of Music. That's my favorite movie. Don't laugh at me. I love The Sound of Music. Last night, there was an audible gasp when I said I love the sound. It's like, can Kyle like The Sound of Music? Yes, I'm comfortable with that. What about music artists? What are some of your favorite? Who do you love? The Beatles. Led Zeppelin. No, but Beyonce? Anyone? I mean, come on. The new album just dropped. It's on, like, repeat in my house with my wife. Like, it's not just the country song. There's a song about motherhood that she keeps singing and cries over. It's like, you know, I'm going to be your mom, and, you know, you're a light, and I'm your projector, and all this stuff. It's like, trust me, I know Queen Bee. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm comfortable with that. But here's the thing. All these things that we love in life, but so few of these things actually love us back, if you think about it. Like, you know, you may love pizza and Mexican, but it will not love you back later. You might love movies, and they create these great moments. And what do we call movies oftentimes? They're an escape, you know, that we go to. And so it might happen for a couple hours or some moments that linger, but these things don't love us back. And even in the midst of this, we love people. There are people in our life that we love and people in our life that really love us back. Family members, right? Our spouse or our kids or parents, our friends and teammates and classmates, coworkers. We develop relationships. Our friends, I love you. And we know and feel love even from people at times. But here's the thing. People will always let us down, don't they? I mean, even the best relationships, oftentimes there's hurt and there's pain. There's little moments you got to clean up. And over time, if you don't, what happens? That can turn into just a pile of resentment and bitterness. And pretty soon, our view and our picture of love starts to get really small. And it starts to get incredibly confusing. And pretty soon, we don't even know what love really is anymore because it's intertwined with all of this pain. and all of this sadness and all of this confusion, it gets diluted, and we start to think, well, if that's love, then I don't think I want it, and I certainly don't need it. I mean, even the title of the song, right, that was written, that this title of the series, What's Love Got to Do With It, that song was written in the midst of incredible pain and sadness and confusion relationally. And so as we start the series today, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to get a really clear view of what love truly is, and that it's possible, and that you're loved. And so today, I just want to set the stage. I just want to pour kind of the foundation that these next 4 weeks are going to stand on. And today, we're just going to really clearly define love, what it is, and where it's available for every single one of us. And most importantly, here's what I want more than anything. I believe that God just wants to remind you that you are loved. It doesn't matter if you even believe in him or not. He wants you to know that you're loved. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life or what you did last night. He wants you to know that you're loved. And so I just want to paint this picture of love, and that it's possible, and that it's available, and that it's present here today because you're loved. So I want to invite you, if you brought your Bible, grab your Bible. We're going to be in the back today, 1 John. One of the three little books in the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. If you need a Bible, as always, back there on the couches, there's always some Bibles back there. We'd love for you to grab one, take one, whenever you need. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, here's the thing. All week as I've been studying and looking and praying at this passage, I could not escape this song that I learned when I was a little kid growing up in church that helped me memorize these two verses. Do you want to hear it? Oh, yeah. You want to learn it, right? So here's the thing. Yeah, you will never forget it. So here, help me out a little bit, just right here. Beloved, let us love one another. Yeah, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Echo, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. There you go. See, here's the thing. Some of you guys know and I like it. We got the triplet down. We're good. But here's the thing. Very clearly, the song and this passage and this scripture, what John is trying to communicate to us is this. God is love. God is love. It's not just that he loves people. It's not an attribute. It's that he is love. And here's the thing, it doesn't exclude, it doesn't ignore any of the other attributes of God, right? It doesn't ignore truth, it doesn't ignore grace, it doesn't ignore forgiveness, it doesn't ignore justice, it doesn't ignore mercy, it doesn't ignore any of those other things. He's just saying God is love. And what he's doing as an author is he's recording, he gives us three really critical characteristics of God's nature and who he is. So there's three things that John tells us that God is in his writings. One of the ones in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, he says that God is spirit. And we understand that, right? Because we understand God is limitless. No one's ever seen God. We know that God is timeless. And so we get this picture that God is spirit, that he's beyond time, he's beyond space, and therefore he's powerful and he knows everything because God is spirit. The other one we see in 1 John chapter 1, we see that God is light. And we always see this picture in the Bible, right, about how light is this picture of holiness and power and perfection and otherness that does what? Drives out darkness, which is representative of sin and evil and just the brokenness of mankind, right? The decisions that we make in our life that we regret, that create pain. And so we know that God is spirit, God is light, and then very clearly he's telling us God is love. He's saying God defines love. And also, it's not just God also only defines love. He's saying because God is love, he also tells us that love, then, comes from God. If God is the very definition and defines love, and he is love, well, then love actually comes from him. He is the well. Imagine if you put those three things together about spirit and about light and about love, he's saying he and he alone is this limitless, powerful resource, this deep well of transforming, powerful love that will actually change your life. That's what he's referring to. So the question is probably in your mind, just like mine when I read this, is then where does this go wrong? How come we all have these broken, kind of shattered, fragmented, confusing views of love? Like, why don't we experience love this way in this world? And I think it lies right here. God defines love, but love does not define God. Okay, now just leave that up for a second. Just reflect on, I'm going to pull this apart just a little bit for you. Because here's the thing. Because God defines love and God is love, we also can start to believe that the inverse is also true. That love is God. Any kind of love is God. And that love defines God. But that's not true. God defines love, but love does not define God. So let me just pull this apart a little bit with some things we've already talked about. Let's go back to the beginning. We were talking about what we love in this life, right? Food, like pizza. Somebody said, I love pizza. Okay, so pizza is a food, but all food is not pizza. Okay, so food is this massive umbrella. Pizza is a type of food. You can't flip it and say pizza is everything and all food is pizza. That doesn't make sense. Okay, so take a movie, right? The Sound of Music, my favorite. So you could say, The Sound of Music is a movie, but not all movies are The Sound of Music. You would hate that if that were true, and it's just not true. It's a fragment. It's a piece of something so much bigger, but we tend to make it small. And so therefore, all love and all expressions of love aren't of or from God. They become shattered fragments. They become just sort of confusing small pictures of a much bigger story of God's love. So in other words, we look at things that we love or we look at how we love or all those things and we go, oh, there's love, so there's God. It's like, no, that's not necessarily true. Because remember, it has to be combined with what? God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. So all of those things have to be present for it to be authentic and God's transforming, powerful, holy, perfect love. Okay, is that starting to make sense to you a little bit? This is where it goes wrong. Because we think anytime we say or use the word love, or when we feel love or we see love, we're like, oh, there's God. And it's like, no, that's not necessarily true. Because it also has to be wrapped in his light, right? In his perfection, in his holiness, in his goodness, in his otherness. It has to be rolled up with his power and his unlimited resources and his limitlessness. We have to see all of those things expressed. Even our language can't fully capture all of who God is, right? So we know that in the English word, we have how many words for love? Just one. And that word is? See, not a trick question. You guys are amazing. You're all awake, 9 o'clock, right? We have one word for love. In the Hebrew language, they had three words for love. They were trying to get a sense of this scope and this picture and the power of God. The Greeks, of course, had 8 words for love. Again, trying to express it. In Arabic, there's 99 words for love. Just trying to paint this picture of the fullness of who God is as light, and God is, right, in spirit, and who God is in truth. And it still can't be done, right? It reminds me of, for extra credit, read Ephesians chapter 1, right? So Paul's writing this letter to this church, and he's just, you can feel Paul's passion. He's like, I wish. He's doing his best to describe God's love. And he's like, I wish you could understand. My prayer is that you would understand how high and how deep and how wide and how long his love is for you. It's just limitless. It's unlimited. And so this is John's way of trying to capture that same thought, right? This, this entire experience of love. And this is where I think then it goes wrong, is we confuse the two. And we think that because God defines love, that all love defines God. And it's like, that's not true. And so we settle for these small fragments. We settle for a feeling. Or we settle for how someone makes us feel. We settle for a moment instead of that transcending power and perfect and holiness and otherness of that God's calling us to. Like, love has to be pushed through the filter and the grid of God's definition of love. And so maybe love's confusing for you because you've been settling for a smaller view, a fragment of what love truly is, a snapshot, instead of something bigger. Or maybe this is stirring something in you where you're looking for and longing to be loved this way, the way God's talking about. Well, here's the good news. God not only defines love, but he loves us. He loved us first. Look at the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. It says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God is love and we are loved by God. God is love. And we're loved by God. And you guys, we all know this, right? We just talked about how many of us were here at Easter. Easter is this powerful celebration of not just the words, the declaration, but the demonstration of God's love for us by sending Jesus, right? His life and his death and his resurrection are a part of God's demonstration of love. And like I said, all of this existed before you were ever born. Some of you probably still have so many questions and doubts, right? You're just here, it's like, I don't know about this. And that's okay. God still is declaring, I love you. His love is there. It's just waiting for you. It's an invitation. And it's this powerful demonstration of God's love. You see, we were created, we tell this story often, we were created in love because of God. We were created by love because of God. We were created for love because of God. And we see that picture, the perfect picture of that, in like the first two chapters of the Bible. It's amazing, right? Like God's creating everything and there's nothing but this kind of God is spirit and God is love and God is light just taking place in the world. And then it's good for two chapters and then all of a sudden it gets destroyed, right? Because what happens? We didn't believe that. We believed that there was more love available to us. We believed that we could control love. We believed that we could write a bigger story, a different story, that we wanted to be like God. And we thought, we know better. We know how to love each other better. We know how to maybe even love God better. And all of a sudden, because of that brokenness and those selfish choices and decisions, right? The Bible calls it sin. All of a sudden, what happens? There's distance and there's separation that exists between us and God and his love for us. And not only that, those decisions start impacting us and one another in our relationships. What happens when we make selfish decisions? It hurts people. It hurts us. It hurts our relationships. There's distance and there's separation. And here's the thing. There's no words that are going to close that distance. What's going to close that distance is sacrifice. What's going to close that distance is a demonstration of love, of moving towards. And that's what God did in Jesus. That's why he said, I'm sending Jesus into this world. He's going to come close. I'm not just going to tell you that I love you. I'm going to show you that I love you. And so I'm going to send Jesus into this world to die on the cross, Good Friday, what we remembered that day. And he's going to take all the sin and all the brokenness and all the damage, everything that you have done, everything that you will do, he'll take all of that on and literally become sin and death. And he'll die and pay the price of all that, the shame and the guilt and the fear. But then, of course, he doesn't stay dead. It's Easter, right? The resurrection. He overcomes the power of death. He overcomes the power of those things in this world and overcomes the power of those things in our life. So we don't have to live in these fragments of what love is. We can understand and believe and know what it's like. But here's the thing. It's not just that God is love. It's that God loved us, and love, he gives us a definition of love then that's really important. Love is sacrificial action. Love is a verb. It is not a noun. Love doesn't stay at a distance. Love comes close. Love is not just intellectual, a thought that you have about someone or something. Love is about moving towards them in the same way that Jesus did. It's not an abstract, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Love is sacrificial action. And we see this woven all through God's word, demonstrating Paul when he's writing to another church, the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 5, he says this. He said, when we were utterly helpless, maybe that's how some of you feel today. When we're utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good, which none of you are, or me. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, we are loved. You are loved. And it doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. His love for you is not dependent upon your belief in him. It's waiting for you. He's like, I've already done it. I've already demonstrated my love for you. I've already shown you that love and that life is possible. And then he invites you to experience and encounter that kind of love. He wants you to remember that you're valuable, that you're seen, that you're loved, that you're chosen, that you're gifted uniquely because you're created in his image. But the way that the fullness of life and of love comes alive in you is not by chasing the fragments of love that this world offers you or that we often chase. The only way that love is experienced and expressed is when you trust him and you actually walk in and receive his love. And so today, I mean, maybe even today, this service, maybe this moment is just a glimpse for some of you of how loved you are. Maybe you've never felt loved. Maybe this world, the people around you, your relationships, maybe they've never let you feel loved. I'm telling you, God loves you. And maybe this is the whole reason you're here today. It's just to know that you're loved and that you're seen and that you're valuable. But John would say, since God is love and since we're loved by him, there's something we walk in as a result of that. Verse 11, it says this, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Since God is love and we're loved by him, he's basically saying we now get to love like God. We get to love like God. That's not just our invitation. That's our calling. That becomes our purpose when we walk in the fullness of God's love as his kids. And it's interesting, right? Because it says we can't see God. No one's ever seen God, it says. And we all understand that. We just talked about that, how God is spirit. No one's ever seen him. God is light. No one understands that. God is love. But we become essentially like mirrors. We become reflectors. The world gets to see glimpses and pictures of who God is and his love because of us. And we understand this because this is what Jesus told people when he came into the world. He even said, he goes, look, no one's ever seen God, but if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. You've seen his heart. You've seen his nature. You've seen his spirit, you've seen his light, and most importantly, you've seen his love on display, not just in words, but in sacrificial actions. And so Jesus, then, as people who choose to trust and follow Jesus, how do you think God chooses to show up in the world today then? Through us, through his people. And he says, this is it. When we walk like God, we reflect him. And I was thinking about just an image of what that could look like, right? And we become like this body of water. There's nothing special about this body of water. What's incredibly special is what it reflects. You look at the wonder and the power and the majesty and the beauty and the awe of everything it reflects, and it's like, that's it. That's who we're called to be, just like that lake. We're called to look like and live like and love like Jesus, just painting this picture for people of God's love. And we get to love, right, in sacrificial action to move towards people, to help them experience God's love through surrender, through sacrifice, through service and kindness. You see, all those are the things today that really, I think, help people understand God's love. Love, kindness, compassion, mercy, generosity, forgiveness. You see, that's just us reflecting the beauty and the wonder and the awe and the invitation of God's love. But the question I think John would ask is, what are you reflecting? What are you reflecting with your life? What are you reflecting in your home? What are you reflecting, right, in your class or on your team? What are you reflecting in your relationships with one another, whether you're family and married with your kids or you're dating? What are you reflecting to one another? Are you reflecting the beauty and the wonder and the awe and the power and the mystery of God's love, the depth? Or are you reducing it down to something really small, just a fragment that this world settles for? But in order to reflect God's love, this passage makes it really clear that we have to know God's love in order to show God's love. You can't reflect something that you don't know, that you don't understand, that you haven't embraced, that you don't walk in on a daily basis. You have to know God's love in order to show God's love. And we see this, right, in the first two verses, 7 and 8, and in the last two verses, 11. Verse 7 said this, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. And it's interesting, I love, right, the song that we sang. Some of your translations, the NIV says, anyone who's born of God, and that's the lyrics to the song I learned growing up. And here's the thing, he's talking about to be born in God means to choose to trust your life into his. It's choose to follow Jesus and to believe in his sacrifice of sin and to believe in his life as a resurrection and power over evil. To acknowledge that you can't and you don't even want to do life on your own. And then all of a sudden he takes you, that's to be born into this family. And then all of a sudden you become part of this lake where you just get to reflect God's beauty to the world. That's what it means to be a child of God. You're not automatically a child of God. You bear his image, but to become a child of God is to trust Jesus, to close the distance in your relationship with him so that you can really know God's love. The second thing he says is, you know, that you know God's love and you show God's love. He uses this word know, child of God and someone who knows God. That word know isn't intellectual. It's not a noun. The word there originally is a word, it's a verb, and it's a present, active, ongoing activity, which means there's always more to know about God. There's always more to know about his love. There's always more to understand about who he is as spirit and as light and as love. There's always more to receive and to walk in. It's this ongoing adventure and journey of becoming, which is the first word of our mission statement here at Friends. We are becoming. We're not arrived, but we're becoming more and more, hopefully like God in his love every single day. And what John is clearly showing is the evidence of your faith, the evidence of your love for God, the evidence of your walk with Jesus is how well you're loving other people. That's evidence of your faith. It's not how much you know about your Bible. It's not how many scriptures you can rattle off. It's not how many words you know in Hebrew or Greek. It's not what he says. It's not how many services you attend. It's not how much money you give. It's not where you show up. It's how well are you loving other people the way that God loved you, through sacrificial action. That's the spiritual indicator that John is giving here for love. It's the evidence. There's no arrival, and we're constantly becoming. And then he says, together, right, what happens? We get to look like that lake. That's the whole point of God's church, God's family, the body of Christ, that together we can reflect more beauty than we ever could on our own. And that's the invitation of love here. That's what we get to walk into. And here's the thing, it requires, right, understanding and knowing his love, choosing that every single day, because any time we get away from that, we're just reducing it down to something really small. And that's something all of us face, right? The problem is we settle for a fragment. I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking sometimes in my own selfishness, instead of being a part of that lake and beautiful and big, I can reduce it, and I want to do it on my own, and all of a sudden I become like this little cup of water. And this is my well, then, of power. This is my well of strength. This is my well of understanding. This is my well of grace. This is my well of forgiveness. This is everything. And what happens is when I start and try and rely on myself, all of a sudden I come to the end of myself. And so will you. You come to the end of your strength. You come to the end of your grace. You come to the end of your understanding. You come to the end of your resources. You come to the end. And then what happens? Well, for me, I start to get anxious. I start to get fearful. And what I want to do, often my first response, is to want to control and to grab a hold of it and fight harder. And all of a sudden, anyone close to me, my kids, my wife, my team, at my worst, when I'm acting out of myself, I'll lash out. I'll get super intense with people. I get mean because I'm trying to do it on my own. I'm not becoming more of who God wanted to be. I'm not operating out of his deep well, limitless resources of spirit and of light and of love. I'm operating out of mine. And all of a sudden, this doesn't reflect anything really beautiful on its own. It's nothing compared to who we get to be as God's church. What we get to see in the picture of that lake. And here's the thing, when I think about that image, one of the greatest gifts I get as a pastor is most weekends I get to stand up here, and when I look out, this is what I see. And it's not just weekends, it's every single day. Like, you're surrounded by people that know and show God's love on a daily basis. You hear glimpses about it through weekends, whether it's the food pantry and how we feed a couple hundred families a month in this city, or the youth centers and the fact that we open this space and a bunch of spaces around the city to make sure that kids are cared for and loved and seen through sacrificial action every single day. Or our Hub Resource Center, where the unhoused in our community get to come and through sacrificial action of staff and volunteers, just like you in this room, they're loved, they're seen, they're cared for, they're met with compassion and grace, they're invited into a bigger story to remember who they were created to be because they're loved by God. And the way they get to see God is through us. You see, that's the invitation that God's giving us as his church every single day. That's the invitation he's giving you. So as we close today, I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes, bow your heads. I just want to pray over you as we respond to him. And the first question is, I guess I would want to ask you is, maybe today you're here and you just needed to know that you're loved. Maybe for some of you, you just needed to remember that you're loved. Maybe you had been settling for just the small, confusing fragments of love that this world offers. And maybe today you just needed to know that you're seen and that you're loved and that you're valued and that God loves you. And if today is a day that you want to receive God's love in a new way, not settle for the fragments of love this world offers you, I just want to invite you wherever you're at just to raise your hand so I could pray over you. Anyone else? Want to know and receive God's love for you? And maybe for some, you know God's love, but maybe today's a great reminder that you need to show it. Not just think it, not just speak it, but you need to show God's love through sacrificial action. And maybe there's even a person or a relationship that God's bringing to mind about how you need to move towards them with His love. Compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. If that's you, if you know God's love, but He's calling you to show His love, would you just raise your hand wherever you're at so I can pray for you? So, Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that as hard as we try, and as much time as we ever invest in listening for and learning about you and your love, we will never fully comprehend it. And so help us to rest in that supernatural mystery, not to be afraid of it, not to be intimidated by it, but to rest. And help us also to trust that in new ways in our life. And so I pray for those folks that raise their hand just to know you and your love in a new way, in a real way, in a different way today. God, thank you for their humility and their honesty and their courage. And I believe that even in this moment, as you have been, you're continuing to speak to them and just lead them and invite them to experience and know you and your love in new ways through the power of your Spirit. And Father, for those that know you, that know your love, God, and you're inviting them to show and to demonstrate it, I pray that you would give them strength. I pray that you would give them compassion. I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would give them, just overwhelm them with kindness and gentleness. And I pray with humility and courage, they would move towards the people that you're calling them to move towards with your love, not relying on our little cups of water, but God, to realize we can be this beautiful lake that reflects your beauty and your wonder and your awe and your majesty to one another, calling out the best in each other. And so continue just to speak to us, Father, as we listen for you, as we receive the love that you have for us, and as you fill us that we might show your love to one another.